Want to experience Christ United like never before? Download our app today. You can watch live and previous messages, take sermon notes, get calendar updates, find giving options, and more. Just go to your app store and search Christ United.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on our church, check out christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following at ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for listening. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Good morning, Christ United. Woo! Hey, if God's been good to you, will you give him what he deserves right now? That was not good enough. Give him what he deserves right now. Woo! Yes. Only like four people stood. Give him what he deserves right now. Yeah. A little better. All right, you may be seated. Here's where we are today. We're going to invite you to an encounter with a holy God. We want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. And what we're praying for you is that you and I, that we all would experience an encounter with God similar to the experience of Isaiah that he records in chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to camp out on chapter 6, the first 7 verses of that, the first 8 verses actually. And we're going to share a lot of other verses. You can jot those down and go back and look them up. But we're just going to work our way through this passage. Before we do, let me just ask you this question. When it comes to your coming into the presence of God in your heart and your mind, when you go to pray, what comes into your mind when you think about God? How do you see God? Who is God to you? And many people will say, that's a very personal thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, like, God is one thing to me and he's another thing to you. And my understanding of God is different than your understanding of God. I remember a friend of mine loved it his first time at a 12-step group because at that AA meeting, they said, you know, we want you to pray to the God of your understanding. And he said, I like that because I've always been resistant to the other understandings of God that others might have. He said, and I like the idea that I could have the God of my own understanding. And that statement really scared me for him. Because the truth is that if I make the God of my own understanding, that could be very different than who God actually is. When Moses in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, in verse 13, it says that God, having encountered Moses in the burning bush where he took off his sandals because he was on holy ground, he said, who will I say sent me when I go and do what you told me to do, which was deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, God's response was this. I am who I am in verse 14. I am who I am. You're to tell the Israelites, I am sent me to you. God was saying, look, I am it. I am self-existent, eternal. I am. But I am who I am. I'm not who you say I am. I am who I am. I'm not who you think I am. I am who I am. Now, that is extremely important. If somebody were to tell you, you know, Jeff Dunn, he's a 5'3" Asian guy. You know what I'm saying? Or he's a 6'7" African guy. Or he is what? A 6'1" Horry County white boy. Which one is right? The reality is that one of those is correct about who I am. But the truth is if you get that wrong, it has zero consequences for you, whether or not you think I am who I actually am. But when it comes to God, your understanding of who God is probably the most important thing about you. In fact, A.W. Tozer said it this way, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And then John Bishop, having quoted that, then asked the question, why? And he said, here's the answer, because how we see God determines how we relate to God, and how we relate to God determines everything else about us. And then he says, having heard those words and determining that they were true, he said, I realized that I would never become all I was intended to be until I saw God or was able to see God for who God is, not who I imagine him to be. Now, I want you to think about that. Until you actually are able to see God for who God is, not who you imagine God to be, you'll never become all that you were intended to be, because how you see God determines how you relate to God, and how you relate to God determines everything else about you. It is extremely significant. So this week in your C groups, you'll be sharing with each other about how did you see God when you were growing up, and how has your understanding of who God is changed since that time? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Well, in terms of determining how we know who He truly is, who God truly is revealed to us in Scripture. It's the only foundation for determining who God really is, because He has revealed Himself over thousands of years through 66 different books. He said, I'm going to show you who I really am. And that's where we gain our true understanding of who God is. And so let me give you an example from that. In the book of Exodus in chapter 33, verse 18, Moses, who has been so close to God that people would stand at a distance and his face would have glory on it, having been as close to the presence of God as possible. But in chapter 33, verse 18, Moses said to God, he said, show me your glory. And God's response to him in verse 20 was to say, I'll let you see some of me, but I can't let you see my face, for no one can see me and live. He's saying, if I showed you my full glory, if you were to see me in all of my actual glory, you would just evaporate. You could not live in my glory. Paul wrote to Timothy when he was speaking to this young pastor about the character of God. He said in chapter 6, verse 16, he said that God alone is immortal and he lives in unapproachable light. He's the one who no one has seen or can see. Imagine a light. You know how it is staring at the sun for just a second. It'll blind you for a moment. Stare at it for a minute and you'll literally go blind. Imagine a light so brilliant, a glorious holiness, so holy and so pure and so bright and so wonderful that you would not just go blind, but you would just cease to exist. You would just be destroyed. Because we in our holiness can't even look on him in his full glory. And so Isaiah had this experience in chapter 6. And if you got your Bible, open it up. And it says this, that in the year that King Uzziah died, that was about 739 BC. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. He was seated on a throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then he said, above him were seraphim, each with six wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voice, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Imagine this awesome, glorious experience of Isaiah, whether he was literally in the temple or the Lord transported him there in a vision as he did with Ezekiel and others. However it was that he had this little glimpse of the glory of God, understand this. This did not mean that Isaiah saw God in the fullness of his glory. We already know that he couldn't see God in the fullness of his glory and live. And moreover, if you're reading through your Bible, which I hope you're doing, do those daily readings every day. You'll be reading from the book of 1 Kings in chapter 8, verse 27. After dedicating the temple, while Solomon is dedicating this beautiful temple, he says this, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, the highest heavens can't contain you. How much less this temple that I have built. This 14 billion light year universe that is just the beginning, I think it's an infinite universe that God created, it can't contain him. how much less this little temple. So Isaiah did not see God in his full glory, but as much as Isaiah was able to see, God revealed to him. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Picture the glory of that, this King of kings and Lord of lords, this amazing and awesome God. And the train of his robe and the length of that train showing the glory of who he is just fills the entire temple. And then he says above him were seraphim. These were angelic creatures. Their name is derived from the same thing that says burning ones. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like they are on fire. And so they are on fire for him. And they are glorious angelic beings. And yet in all of their glory, these glorious angelic beings that we find in Scripture, that people would fall down as dead in front of an angel because an angel was so glorious. And yet those angels in all of their glory are hiding their faces in the presence of the holiness of God. And they're hiding their feet and they're flying and they're calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And listen at the sound of their voices, just the voices that are calling out about the holiness of the one who is on the throne. The doorpost and the thresholds shake. These stones so large that it took thousands to ultimately bring this into this place to build this temple, and this enormously powerful voice just of the angels who were bringing him glory shake it all. And the whole place is filled with smoke like Mount Sinai as Moses was on Mount Sinai and the glory of God came over that mountain, or the temple whenever Solomon dedicated it was filled with the glory of God. God's glory and his power is manifest for just a moment for Isaiah to get a small picture of the glory of God. Now, I just want you to do something with me. If you would just close your eyes for a moment. I don't know what normally comes to your mind, what enters your mind when you think about God, but could you for a moment go to where Isaiah was? Could you just see the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filling the temple? And above him are seraphim, each with six wings, and with two they're covering their faces, and with two they're covering their feet, and with two they're flying, and they're calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds are shaking with the power, even of the ones that are glorifying the one who sits on the throne. And now as you look to that throne, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? What will you speak in the presence of his holiness? And now come back to me for just a second. And I want you to think, how has it been that I have approached God with such complacency and apathy and with such a casual and even arrogant attitude to come before him and speak to him in such a way as though he were on my level, as opposed to seeing him in the glory of who he truly is? Have I been coming to him in awe and reverence and humble submission, even with the right kind of fear and trembling of God and your holiness? Oh, God, where has my mind been when I've come to you? And he's saying, could it be that a low view of God has caused you to come before him less than? Has it caused you to become less than you could have been had you realized who it is you're really praying to? Has it caused you to ask less of him than he's really capable of because you have a low view of him? Has it caused you to see your sin as less than it really is because you have lowered him to such a point that your sin is acceptable in his sight? And could it be that God's saying, if you would just get a right understanding of who I am, then you might relate to me rightly, and if you relate to me rightly, then everything in your life would begin to be right. But it all begins there. And so Jesus, in the prayer that he used to teach us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, the first thing, hallowed be your name. Get your eyes on who he truly is before you do anything else, before you ask anything else, before you say anything else. Understand God for who God truly is, or at least the best that you can possibly do so. There was a precious young lady who came to me. Her name's Stephanie Sokolik. She's together with a bunch of women that we can see are absent from us because they're at the Women of Joy conference this morning. And Stephanie came to me a couple of months back and she just said, my heart has been forever changed. She said, I heard a message from Francis Chan. I don't promote many preachers. Francis Chan's just like, he's just like one of the best of the best in terms of loving God and bringing his truth. But she said, Francis brought this message, and it was a lot of what I've just shared with you. And she said, it changed my world. In fact, you go onto our Facebook page, and we've got pinned to the top of that page her message about how this has changed her and how it's rocked her world. But I promise you, I'm saying it's not something that lasts just a short time. If you reorient your understanding of who God is, it will change every time you come to pray now for the rest of your life. It will change who you are and who you become and how you relate to him and how you do everything if you allow him to change that in your heart and your mind. So what does happen? What does happen when you see him in his holiness, when you see him high and lifted up and you realize the glory of the one that you're really in the presence of? Well, for Isaiah in verse 5, if you're following along, he says, woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It wrecked him. Woe to me. And this is such a profound statement if you've read chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah, because guess what he's saying in chapter 5? In chapter 5, starting in verses 8 through verse 30, he's saying, woe to you. Woe to you who add house to house and field to field until there's no space left and you live alone in the land. And then he says, woe to those who rise up early and run after their drinks and then stay up late until they're inflamed with wine. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good and put darkness for light and lightness for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. Woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. He's saying, woe to all of you who live such immoral lives. Woe to you who chase after your own fleshly desires. Woe to you who are so full of greed. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to them, woe to them. But then he sees God in all of his holiness, and what does he say? Woe to me. Woe to me. Because as long as I'm comparing myself to you, I feel pretty good about me. And it's woe to you. As long as I compare myself to them out there somewhere, I feel pretty good about me. And it's woe to them. But when I see myself compared to the holiness of a living God, it's woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm ruined, he said. The word is the same one for perish, for destroyed. I'm a dead man. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, the Holy One. I am undone. God help me. God help me. So the next thing that happens in verses 6 and 7, he says, then I saw a seraph, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands that he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. What's beautiful about our God, our holy and righteous God, although he should just annihilate us for even presuming to be in his presence, when we humble ourselves before him and cry out, oh God, woe to me. I am unclean. I am so in need of your grace. Immediately, his grace, the seraphim flies to him to bring forgiveness and grace and mercy And he takes a coal from the altar to show the atonement that's brought. That's probably the altar of the burnt offering. It burned all the time, and offerings were offered in the morning and the evening, a reminder of God taking away our sinful state by the sacrifice of an animal, which the Bible ultimately said that sacrifice of an animal would never take away our sin. That all it did was point toward the fact that one day he would offer his perfect, blameless, loving, holy, pure Son. That Son would go to a cross for you and for me. That he would be sacrificed. That he would be scourged and beaten and nailed to a cross and bleed and die. That he would be sacrificed to pay the price for our sin. And so when those coals, that hot coal, touched Isaiah's lips in this experience he had in the holiness of God, it was only pointing toward the fact that one day he would be touched by the sacrifice of the Son of the living God, and his sin would be atoned for. His guilt would be taken away. Isn't it amazing, y'all, listen to this, that you and I could come into the presence of a holy God and he could for just a moment get our eyes on who he truly is, and rather than giving us what we deserve, rather than ordering us out of his presence, rather than sending us out filled with guilt and shame, rather than leaving us in our state of, oh my God, I'm undone, I'm a dead man, instead of leaving us there, in his grace, he comes to say, I want to wash away your sin. I want to take away your guilt. I want to atone for it all, pay the price for it all, that you can leave here feeling loved and blameless and pure and holy, even worthy because of the worthiness of his Son and what his Son has done for you, that you would be able to receive that grace and that love. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, if there was one, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We come into his presence, broken, sinful, messed up, wretched, and he says, I love you. And rather than an angel taking a coal from an altar, he watches his Son to a cross and he says, that's the price I'm paying so that you can leave blameless and you can be forgiven. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, I'm taking away the condemnation. I'm taking away your guilt. I'm taking away your shame. I'm taking away all that would separate me from you. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. He's saying, I want a relationship with you. And I am paid the price to get rid of your guilt and get rid of your shame so that you can come to me. And guess what? In that Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says he makes that grace so beautiful that he allows us to come to him, this holy God, this God that makes the angels tremble. This holy God allows us to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. And he says, I do undo all the messed up images of who I am through your own earthly fathers and their mess and the junk and the sin and the wrong images of me that you have in your mind. I want you to see me as I am because I am holy beyond imagination. You could not look on my glory and live, and yet I call you my children. I adopt you as my own. And I love you like a daddy loves a child. And I let you come and crawl up into my lap and speak to me as a child with their father. Guys, that is incomprehensibly beautiful. And he says, now come to me. Now come to me. And you'll know what it is to be in a relationship with a holy God. And yet be loved as an adopted child. And so what do we do in response to that? John wrote it this way, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Then he goes on to say, dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know And when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. When you come into the presence of a holy God who loves you and adopts you as his own, you know what it makes you want to do? It makes you want to be pure. If you have no desire for holiness before God, you don't know him. If you can go on in your sin, you have no picture of who he truly is. But when you see him as he truly is, and you know the depth of his love and his grace for you, all who have this hope and have this knowledge and have been adopted as his own, you have a deep desire to please him and to be his. And so Isaiah said in verse 8, he said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" You know what Isaiah's reply was? "Here am I. Send me." I just want you to get this picture. Guys, when it comes to serving God, if you've got a low view of God and somebody asks you about serving him, say, "Serving." I just left the backyard where there's a young couple and a friend of mine who loves to surf. He's an awesome surfer, and the waves are great in Carolina Beach right now, and it's just awesome. He's back there serving in the children's ministry department, taking care of rocking your babies. And I was telling him, I said, "Man, I just want to take note of this." I said, "This is beautiful." And you know what? He looked at me almost like, "Why is it even remarkable?" We're talking about God. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Holy God of the universe. It's my privilege to serve him. It's not a question of should I. It's God, how, when, where, show me. Send me, right? And it's not just here. And it's not just on Sunday. It's every day and everywhere. Send me, God. Send me. As the praise team comes, I want to invite you to a moment where you would just enter back into that Holy of Holies, and then I want to see what God's going to do in you. I want to see if there's anybody here who will crawl on your face to this altar and throw yourself down and say, "Woe to me. I'm ruined." And find a grace there beyond your imagination. Find a Father who loves you and wants to adopt you and wants to cleanse you. Is there anybody here who would come to him and say, "Oh God, in light of your grace and your love, I want to be pure. I want to be holy." Is there anybody here who would be saying to God, "Send me, send me, send me"? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now come to your feet and let's praise him. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Lord God, as we are in your presence, God, we were invited to an encounter with the Holy God, and we are in the middle of that encounter. And God, we pray that not one soul would leave this place without responding to that encounter. I want to ask you, wherever you are, if there's anybody here that in the presence of a holy God looks at your life. I've been comparing myself to others, to the world, to all kinds of things. And I've been saying, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. But now I come into the presence of a holy God and I say, woe to me. I invite you to run as this team begins. Run to this altar and beg him for mercy. And for anybody here who's been saying, oh God, maybe one day I'll do you a favor by serving you. Your opinion of God has been so low and your view of him so low that the thought of serving him is to do him a favor. And you come today to go, God, here I am. I send me anywhere, everywhere, whenever I'm yours, God. And I beg you, I ask you to run to him today and say, here I am, God, send me. And so as the team leads us, we invite you to respond to a holy God.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Christ United. If you'd like to respond to today's message, or if you want to share how God is using this ministry in your life, please send us an email to media@christislove.org. Or you can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by following @ChristUnitedMB. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you.